This morning's scripture comes from Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8 in the New International Version. Isaiah's commission. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, and the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me."
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I know we're not in a Catholic church this morning, but if you'll indulge me, I want to make a confession first thing. And that confession is, I don't quite know what to do with that passage Alyssa just read. I don't quite know what to make of it. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience when you've been reading the scripture, you come to a story, you come to a scripture in the Bible, and you think, what am I supposed to make of this? You know, you're reading along and you're feeling fairly edified, then you come to this story and all of a sudden you realize that your brow is starting to furrow a little bit, and by the time you're done reading it, your head is tilted to the right and you're scratching. Some of you, when that happens, you take a pilgrimage down the hall to the pastor's office. And you knock on my door, and when I answer, you say, "Can you help?" And I say, "Oh, come sit down. And this passage is troubling me." And I say, "Let me look at it. Let me read it." And I read it, and you watch with some kind of amusement as my brow starts to furrow. And by the time I'm done reading it, both of our heads are at a rightward angle and we're scratching, you know? What to make of this? Sometimes you come to Scripture and things get less clear. They get more muddled. Because the Word can be unsettling. It can stir you up. It can make you uncomfortable. I think this morning of the story of Hosea in the Old Testament. I don't know how familiar you are with this story, but it's an amazing story. Hosea is one of God's prophets, a faithful servant of God. And you don't get two verses into the book of Hosea before you find God saying to him, "I want you to go and marry a girl who is a prostitute so that some of her children born to you will be of other men. This way it will be an illustration to my people about how untrue they have been to me, committing open adultery against me by worshiping other gods." Well, you push yourself back from your desk there and you go, I had to think about this for a while. I have a whole host of questions in my mind when I read the beginning of the book of Hosea. Number one is, why would God ask a faithful servant to do something that's so difficult and irrational and odious? And then when you answer that, you say to yourself, and this is the really threatening question, do you think God still asks people, his faithful servants, to do something that is difficult and irrational and odious? See, this just brings up all kinds of questions, not the least of which is, why wasn't I taught that story in Sunday school growing up? I think you and I both know the answer to that. It doesn't really make a very good children's story. Kids, today we're going to talk about Hosea and his wife. Probably you'd keep your children away from the children's story next week when it came time. I don't know what to make about Isaiah right here. I've been working with it all week, and the thing I've come to the conclusion is Isaiah is a two-handed book, especially chapter 6. It's a two-handed chapter. And what I mean by that is you're reading Isaiah, you come along and you say, oh, on the one hand, but then you read another verse or two, or you start thinking about what you read, and you say, oh, but on the other hand, it's a two-handed passage. I challenge you to read Isaiah 6 without using both your hands. It's a one-hand and another-hand passage, and it starts right there at the beginning, because you heard what Alyssa read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It starts this way, and Isaiah is speaking. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. There may be four just as outrageous words strung together in scriptures as those four, but there are no four words that are more outrageous than that. I saw the Lord. Let me tell you something. When I read that this week, I'm thinking about all the pastors' meetings I've been to in three decades of ministry. And you know, when we go to pastors' meetings sometimes, you get pastors together talking about theology and all their understanding of God. And when you're a pastor, you can sit there and think that we actually know what we're talking about. And sometimes I've been at pastors' meetings and I have this mental image. It's like we've walked around the Almighty taking pictures and notes so that, oh, here's... And the fact of the matter is, we are speaking about what we have not seen and what we do not understand. But Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. That's on the one hand, I saw the Lord. And his description of what it was like is amazing. The temple, let's just imagine the sanctuary. God is sitting on a throne. His robe fills up the entire physical space. There are creatures around God, six wings, fiery creatures, and they making all kinds of noise. These fiery creatures with the blaze, it's the heat is intense, and the brilliance assaults Isaiah's senses. And then they're crying out. Imagine a hometown group in Heinz Field with the Steelers playing, and the sound is ear-piercing. Holy, 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 the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the sound is such a loud cacophony that the actual foundations of this building are shaking. And if that weren't enough, with the seraphim, with God on the throne, with these sounds everywhere, the sanctuary starts to fill up with smoke. I imagine Isaiah coming home at the end of the day and his wife saying to him, did you have a good day, honey? Anything interesting happen? I don't know what Isaiah would say. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord on the one hand. Now, as soon as I think about that, I think, on the other hand, I've never seen the Lord. I have never seen the Lord. I'm not embarrassed to admit that because I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that nobody in this sanctuary has ever seen the Lord. If it is not so, I do want to talk to you. The fact of the matter is billions of people who have followed God faithfully, billions of people who call on the name of Jesus have lived and died generation after generation and not so much as a peep from the Lord. No one has seen the Lord. That number of people who have seen God, very, very slim. You could count it probably on the hands of fingers of two hands. I remember reading Bruce Larson in one of his books. He told a story about his friend Coleman. And Coleman lives down in Alabama. He'd been a Christian for a few years, but he'd never gone to one of these Christian conferences. So Coleman goes to this Christian conference, and he's kind of excited because Bruce Larson's told him about all the edification he'll get, all the good things that'll happen. But he gets there, and the first thing that happens was extremely disappointing because he said they sat in a circle, broke into small groups, 12 people or so in the circle. And the leader started talking, and he said, the first thing we're going to do after we open in prayer is we're going to go around, and I want each of you to tell me what God has been saying to you. So he prayed, and people started talking, and the one fellow said, God has been telling me that I should forgive my mother. And another person said, God has been speaking to me and telling me I need to go on a diet. And then somebody else said, God has been convicting me by what he's telling me that I need to make a wiser use of my time. And then it came to Coleman. And Coleman, in his best southern deep drawl, said, I'm sorry, but the Lord ain't never opened his mouth to me. Now, I know for a fact that God has spoken to some people in this congregation. But nobody ever in my ministry has said, I saw the Lord. On the one hand, I saw the Lord. On the other hand, what about us? I've never seen the Lord. And then you think, too, on the one hand, what an incredible blessing this must have been for Isaiah. Would this not change the rest of your life? You would never wake up at 3 in the morning and go outside and look at the stars and say, are we all alone? Is there really a God? Isaiah had absolutely no doubt after this experience. He was convicted. And not only did he see God, but if you read on verses 9 to the end of the chapter here, he has a conversation with the Almighty, like you and I are talking on a Sunday morning. God speaks, Isaiah speaks. God speaks, Isaiah speaks. Imagine telling your friend this. As I was saying to God the other day, and as God said to me the other day, you know, I mentioned a number of times to you all that... And I try to work it in a conversation whenever I get the opportunity. But I've mentioned to you that I once had dinner with President George H.W. Bush. Did I mention that to you? I once had dinner with President George H.W. Bush. And there's something that I enjoy about sharing that. He actually also wished my wife a happy birthday. But when I get to heaven... I'm not going to tell that story to Isaiah. I'm not going to say, well, you know, I had dinner once with the President of the United States, and Isaiah will say, oh, that's good. Let me tell you a story. How wonderful and amazing that must have been, not only to see God, but to carry on a conversation. That's what we think on the one hand. But on the other hand, that's not what the Bible says. Some of you, when you read that, may have thought back to a scripture in the book of Exodus where God talks to Moses, and God says to Moses, you cannot see my face. For if you or anyone sees my face, you shall surely die. That helps you to understand why Isaiah said what he said. What are the first words out of Isaiah's mouth? Three words. What are they? Woe is me. And I spent some time going through other translations this week. The one I love the best is from the Living Bible. The Living Bible has Isaiah saying, my doom is sealed. I'm a dead man. He did not think it was a blessing to have this vision of God, to see God, and to have a conversation with God. Because as it says in the book of Hebrews, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living Lord. Now, you and I grew up. I come to the garden alone. And the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And Isaiah would have said, keep me out of that garden. It's a terrible thing. This is what I mean by it being on the one hand, and then on the other hand. This is a two-handed passage. I don't quite know what to make of it, but after distilling it all down this week, I thought the one thing that comes clearly through the passage, and it's a simple thing, but it bears repeating. God speaks to us. God speaks to us. God spoke to Isaiah back then. He speaks to people today. He will continue to speak to people in the future. And if you have any doubt, you can see it sprinkled liberally throughout the pages of the Bible. Starting in Genesis 3, when God enjoys taking a walk during the evening breeze with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, ending next to the last chapter of Revelation, where God says, "And now the home of God is with his people. He will be their God, and they will be his people. There'll be no more church, because God will just walk around with us." This is a God who loves to communicate. And so, knowing that, the most important thing about this passage for you and I might just be this. Pay attention. Pay attention. God speaks. But we don't know where, when, how. So we have to pay attention. Some people say to me, and they like to make it a formula. Well, you know, God speaks to you when you're in church and it fills up with smoke and there are angels flying around and you see God sitting on the throne. And I say, no, that was one time. That was with Isaiah back in the Old Testament. Some people have said to me, don't look for God in the earthquake, the wind, and the fire. God speaks in a still, small voice. And that's been my experience sometimes. But are you telling me that God won't or can't speak in the earthquake, the wind, and the fire? Pay attention, because you never know when, where, or how God will speak. The only thing we know for certain is God will speak. Now, let me tell you a story that some of you have heard before. It happened 20 years ago last fall. It involved a man who was a member of this church. His name was Joe. He was an assistant manager at Kmart. And Joe came to me on the way out of church one Sunday morning, and he said, "Do you have time to have coffee?" Now, I've been in the ministry long enough to know when somebody says, "Do you have time for coffee?" you ought to act on that pretty quick. So a couple of days later, Joe and I met down at the Big Eaton Park down here on McKnight Road. I was kind of curious as to what he wanted to meet about, but I had absolutely no idea. And we were sitting in a booth there at Eaton Park. And Joe didn't spend much time with preliminaries. He got right to the point. I remember I have a mental image of stirring my coffee when Joe brought it up, the it of the conversation. And the it was, "Tim, do you believe God speaks to people?" Well, that's like lobbing a softball to any pastor. I said, "Yeah, Joe, of course God speaks to people. God speaks to people in the majestic beauty of a sunset. God speaks to people in the small cries of an infant. God speaks to people when they least expect it, in the most mundane of events." "Why do you ask, Joe?" And he said, "Because God spoke to me while I was stocking shelves at Kmart a couple weeks ago." Well, I said, "That's unusual. First time I ever knew that God spoke in a Kmart." Nothing against Kmart, I just was surprised. And I said, "Well, what happened? Were you stocking and all of a sudden you got this feeling that you should do something?" And he said, No. "I was on my knees," now picture, on his knees in Kmart. He's stocking the bottom aisle. "I'm on my knees and I hear this voice call out, says, 'Joe.' I'm looking around, 'Joe.' I said, 'What did it say?' He said, 'God said to me, I want you to go into the ministry.' At this point, I said, 'Joe, let's keep our voices down, because the people in Eaton Park may not be able to process this. I think there were some people around looking at our booth, you know. Which Kmart do you work in, sir? You know, I mean, God told me to quit my job and to go into ministry.'" Joe was 45 years old then with three kids. He quit his job. He went to Pittsburgh Seminary. He is, as we speak, delivering a sermon at the First Baptist Church of Zanesville, Ohio. He's approaching 65, and he told me recently he has no plans to quit because God hasn't told him yet to quit. I suggested he revisit the Kmart. I don't know. Does God still speak to people? You could ask Joe. Or you could read the scripture, and it may not be an audible voice that you hear, that I hear. But the one thing we know for certain is that God speaks. And so the most important thing for each of us is to not treat each day as similar to the last, but live with the kind of holy expectancy, a sense that the Lord God Almighty does surround us, is present, and sometimes is more willing to communicate than we might be to listen. I take that to heart. I ask you to take that to heart. Let's pay attention. Let's pray together. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, almost 2,700 years ago, you had this private conversation, and you gave Isaiah an audience with the Almighty. Lord, speak to us. Open our ears that we may hear. Open our eyes that we may see. And when we see and when we hear, may we be like Isaiah. May we be like Joe. May we do what you ask. In Jesus' name, amen.